All right. Matthew 26, verse 26. Today we will review the Lord's Supper, the first Lord's table, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. There are two ordinances that are given to the church as we understand them. One is the Lord's table, and the other is baptism. Now, in the text today, Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples, and the Passover is full of symbolism. And we had a Passover in Sunday school this morning, and that was not planned by human beings, that Sunday school would be a Passover meal and that we would be talking about the Passover and the four cups of wine that are served at Passover, and yet that is square in the text today. And so just the Holy Spirit at work in our midst, and we praise him for that. The Passover included bitter herbs, and which symbolized harsh slavery, and the breaking of matzah, which is also called the bread of affliction, and the four cups of wine or grape juice, depending on the Jewish family that is celebrating, each bringing symbols from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7 on the four cups, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Now, if Jesus is celebrating his last Passover, the Passover at which he will become the Passover lamb, how will this Passover that he celebrates take on new meaning and significance? He is the fulfillment of everything that the Passover anticipates. What does he change at this Passover? Or what does he clarify in terms of symbolism and meaning? Let's look at the text. We're in Matthew 26, verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we love our Savior Jesus. And Father, we want to remember his death today. He has commanded us to do so, and it is right that we do so. Father, we thank you for his body broken for us, for his blood shed for us. We thank you, God, that we have salvation. We could not stand in the judgment trying to make excuses for our sin. Nothing would justify the sins I have committed. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ took the punishment of our sins upon himself, and that we can point to Jesus by faith, that he is the Passover of the Lamb sacrificed on our behalf. And we thank you, Father, that he takes your wrath upon himself. Bless us as we remember his death for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin our study this morning, and we'll actually partake of the bread here at the end of point number one, I'll ask the men to come and pass it out. Jesus breaks the bread and declares it to be symbolic of his body in verse number 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Understand how stunned the disciples would be when Jesus declares of the Passover bread, the matzah, the bread of affliction, "This is my body." They were there gathered for Passover. And Passover had conventions. It had forms and conventions. And these words had no place in those forms or conventions. It would be as if Marcus finished leading our songs this morning and I got up here and started playing the saxophone for half an hour. I could perhaps be playing well. I could perhaps be playing sacred music. But it would be rather odd. About 10 minutes in, you'd be wondering why we are gathered here today. And so Jesus arrests their attention at this point. He institutes an ordinance that remembers his death, his body broken for us. Matzah is also known as the bread of affliction. It is made of unleavened bread. It is symbolic of hardship, both the hardship of slavery, but also the hasty transition from slavery to freedom. There was no time for bread to rise and to be baked using leaven. And Jesus declares that this bread of affliction represents his body. He breaks it. He gives it to them in verse 26. Now, there are three schools of thought about the elements of the Lord's table. Some believe that this is literally the body of Jesus, literally the blood of Jesus that you are drinking it today. Others, and that would be a Catholic thought, others believe that it becomes the body and the blood of Jesus once you ingest it, that inside your body it transitions to being literally his body and literally his blood. That would be more popular in many forms of Lutheranism. Both views would compromise the true and natural humanity of Jesus as he institutes this meal with his disciples. Jesus had a human body. Human bodies are in one place. They are not in one place and in 12 bellies at the same time. That would be bizarre for any human body to be so comprised. Additionally, when Jesus uttered these words, they could very easily be taken as a figure of speech, as a metaphor. And in John's gospel, when Jesus says very harshly, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will perish. It says in John 6, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. I think he's making clear here that it is a metaphor. And he goes on to cap it off with this. But there are some of you who do not believe. And so Jesus, I believe there, is making it clear. The flesh, in literal form, profits you nothing. What profits you is that you understand and you have faith in the fact that my body will be broken free. My blood will be shed for your sins. We have to also stop and recognize that this church ordinance, there are many things to celebrate about Jesus. We are going to spend a month celebrating his birth, the Christmas season. And yet this ordinance does not celebrate his birth. He lived a righteous life. It does not ask us to celebrate his righteous life. He did many mighty works, many miracles. This ordinance is not to remember him as a miracle worker. This ordinance is to remember his death on our behalf. That is the core focus, the death of Jesus. And the most important message you can take away from this assembly this morning is that you are a sinner with sin guilt. And you can either die and die your own death eternally, perishing eternally in hell, or you can trust Jesus who died for you. And that is what this ordinance remembers, is the death of Jesus. And in fact, both of the ordinances we were given are pictures of the death of Jesus. Baptism is the other ordinance. Colossians 2 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Baptism is a celebration of the death of Jesus that cancels your sin debt. It has been paid by Jesus Christ, dying on a cross in your place, taking your punishment for you. Yes, baptisms are ceremonial washings. Yes, baptisms are a way to identify with a school of thought. It's like an initiation rite used to identify with various schools of thought or teaching. But baptism in the scriptures is a picture of the death of Jesus. And you are identifying with the death of Jesus when you are baptized. The bread today is a symbol of Jesus' death for us. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior from sin? At this time, I'm going to ask the men to come and to pass out the bread, symbolic of the body of Christ broken for us. And I would invite all who have trusted Jesus as their Savior and identified with him in the waters of baptism to participate in this bread, which represents his body broken for us. Wayne, if you would turn and pray and thank God for the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew 26:26, Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Next, we see that Jesus gives the cup symbolic of the blood of the covenant for the forgiveness of the sins of many people. Verses 27 and 28, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And of course, in many of the texts of the ancient Greek texts and in two other gospels, he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The word covenant, that means agreement. That means contract. And anytime you see that noun covenant in the Old Testament together with the verb relating to it, and it's translated make a covenant in English, they cut a covenant. And literally what they did is they took a sacrificial animal or multiple animals, and they sacrificed the animals, and then they split their carcasses in two, and they would line them up, and if there were multiple, they would make a pathway with the carcasses. And the two individuals making the agreement would hold hands, having agreed to the agreement, and they would walk through the covenant as an act of symbolism. And that symbolism is thought to be one of two things. Either my word can no more be broken than these animals be brought back together as to into one living animal, or, and I think this is probably more likely, the symbolism, may I keep my word, or may what has happened to these animals happen to me. Kind of like signing in blood when you were a kid, or if you read The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, they sign an agreement agreeing that if anybody broke their word, that boy would have his throat slit and his family killed. And so that's kind of, you know, Mark Twain, I was born in Hannibal, Missouri. I did grow up hearing about signing it in blood, and I think that's where that came from as a boy. But this idea of a covenant, that it is a blood covenant. And as Jesus speaks of his blood being the blood of the covenant, he's bringing to every Jew's mind Moses' ratification of the old covenant. This is the new covenant, but the old covenant was ratified by Moses. Now, the new covenant is not new because we just heard of it recently in the last 2,000 years. We actually heard of the new covenant first in the Garden of Eden. After mankind had sinned, God said to the serpent, the woman's seed will crush your head. And we heard there in Genesis 3 that God was going to destroy our enemy through the seed of woman. That seed is Jesus Christ. That covenant was established back then. We see even the language of the new covenant with God writing his law on our hearts. Anytime you see in the Old Testament, circumcise your hearts. What does it mean to circumcise your heart? What does it mean for God to say, I'll take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh? That is an inner working of the new covenant of God working his law in the hearts of mankind. And so the newness of the new covenant comes not at the date of its announcement per se, but at the date of its ratification. We have the ratification of the old covenant with the blood of bulls in Exodus 24. We have the ratification of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Exodus 24:6. This did not gross the people out when Moses started sprinkling blood on them. This was not a surprise. This was a blood covenant. Moses took half of the blood and put it in the in basins. And half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And the people were not grossed out by this. I don't think they were shocked by this. This was a blood covenant that they made, and it is the old covenant. The new covenant, Jesus said, will be offered in his blood. This idea of a new covenant, that's language that we see in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Listen to how the dynamics of the new covenant work. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In this new covenant, we have a heart change. God's law written on our hearts. That's evidence that the Holy Spirit lives within you, that you are growing in sanctification. The Christian journey looks like this. Number one, trust Jesus as your Savior. Salvation is affected by the grace of God through the vehicle of faith. When you place faith in Jesus, you're a Christian. You are saved. But number two, what you will see in every Christian's life is you will see fruit of that salvation. We are not talking about perfection. We are not talking about earning what has already been given to you as a gift. But we are talking about evidence that you truly have been given that gift. You will always see sanctification. Why? Because God, in this new covenant, writes his law in your heart. There is something inside you that tells you not to do what you want to do when what you want to do is bad. And John Newton, the slave trader who came to Christ and wrote Amazing Grace, said this very famously, "I am not what I ought to be." He's speaking as a Christian. "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." Can you say with John Newton that while you are not what you ought to be or even what you want to be or what you will be in another world, that by God's grace you are not what you were? Have you trusted Jesus? Have you experienced sanctification? The new covenant will write God's law on your heart. I should also emphasize at this point that Jesus broke bread and gave it to each of the disciples. He shared the cup with each of the disciples. Each person has a personal relationship with Jesus here today, if you have trusted him. Jesus did not here at this table create a hierarchy where one person has special access to him, to his body, to his blood, and that you have to approach him through some intermediary. You go directly to Jesus. I'm going to ask the deacons to come and to share the cup at this time. And Jason, if you would, when you get here, if you would turn and thank God for the blood of Jesus shed on our behalf and for our sins. Amen. Matthew 26:27, Jesus said, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins." Next, we see that Jesus says that he will, the next time that he partakes of this fruit of the vine, will be in the kingdom. Verse number 29. "I tell you, I will not again drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This fruit of the vine, near demonstrative, is in there in the text. Now, what is he saying during the 40 days or so that he walked the earth after his resurrection, that he did not drink any fruit of the vine? Or when he says this fruit of the vine, is he referring to the Passover meal, the Passover meal wine? Or even more specifically, is he referring to the fourth cup? As I understand, there were four cups. My terminology would be a little bit different than Eric's, though I think they're very harmonious. The first cup is related to, actually go to Ezekiel, or Exodus 6, please. Exodus 6, we'll look at it there. Exodus 6:6. The first cup will be related to bringing Israel out. The second cup related to being delivered from bondage. The third cup is the cup of redemption, or as Eric called it today, the aphikomen, I believe. The fourth cup was symbolic of Israel becoming a people of God. So if we look at Exodus 6, verse number 6, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." As I'm understanding it, many Israelis or the Israelites would understand that first cup to be symbolic of being brought out of Egypt. And then the next phrase, "And I will deliver you from slavery to them." The second cup being related to being delivered from bondage. The next phrase, "And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." That third cup being the cup of redemption. And we called it aphikomen, I believe, again today. The fourth cup, "And I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So, I am understanding that Jesus may have used that third cup, the cup of redemption, to say, this is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. That cup of redemption, that third cup, would have been the cup that he used. Now, again, it could be, we know that the bread in this account was taken during the meal. It states so in verse number 26. We know that the cup that Jesus drank from in instituting the Lord's table, according to 1 Corinthians 11, was, "And after supper he took the cup." But again, after supper could refer, I believe, to the aphikomen, this cup of redemption. Or it could be that there was a fifth cup that Jesus introduced at the very end. But just picture this for me, this possibility. When Jesus says in verse number 29, "I will not again drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in the kingdom," that Jesus could have said that at the third cup, taking the fourth cup, which is the actual realization of the kingdom of God. That he could have been taking that and saying, "This cup I will not drink until it actually happens. We will finish this Passover together in Jerusalem, in God's kingdom." Again, or he could have just done everything after supper and then just said, "This Passover cup, I will not partake of this again until we are in the kingdom." I like that phrase we said at the end of the Passover today, "next year in Jerusalem." And, a very common idea, just a yearning for the actual realization of the kingdom of God. And Jesus, when he swears off drinking this cup, he uses ou, me with the subjunctive. So ou and me are two negative words, no not, and the subjunctive is might. So there is no, not any possibility I might ever drink of this cup again until we drink of it in the kingdom. So what is Jesus doing here? He is going out of his way to make the promise of the kingdom sure, concrete, and real. We will do this next time together in the kingdom. And then at the conclusion of the Lord's table, they sang a hymn. We see this here. It's actually in the next paragraph for mine. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that singing of the hymn would actually be a part of the Passover meal. And if you would just turn with me, we will conclude today with a reading from Psalm 113. If you have your ESV Bible, or there's a pew Bible in front of many of you in the pews, you can turn to Psalm 113 just to get a flavor of the readings that were done there. Psalm 113. And then we'll read some from Psalm 118. This would be common readings of the Jews at this time. And especially when we get to Psalm 118, just think of Jesus as he prepares to die for our sins, to be our sacrifice for sin. I'll read verse 1, and if you'd read verses 2 and 3 with me. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Together. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. I will read verses 4 through 7. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Let's read verses 8 and 9 together. To make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Now go to verse number 118, chapter 118. I'll read the first. You read verses 2 through 4 with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. I'll read. Out of distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's read verses 7 through 9 together. The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. I'll read. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. Together through verse 16. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I'll read. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Let's read together through verse 24. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stones that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Together, verses 26 and 27. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. And I'll finish. You are my God, and I give you thanks. I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. for his steadfast love endures forever. And as Jesus read those words, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. What stunning words for our Lord who died for us. And he called on us to remember his death and to do so through this ordinance. Let's pray, and then I'll ask Marcus to come and close us with a hymn. Father, we love you. We love our Savior Jesus. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He is our Lord. He is our God. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who applies your word to our hearts, and we pray that he would do so today. We thank you for his orchestration, even of the Sunday school lesson and the morning service. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be stunned every time we stop to think of the sacrifice of Jesus. Help us, Father, to remember. And God, I also pray that we would remember the sacrifice of Jesus anytime we are tempted. Tempted to complain, tempted to sin, tempted to take life for granted. Help us, Father, to rejoice that our greatest problems for all of eternity were nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. He became sin for us. We thank you, we praise him, and we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.